1 John chapter 2, and this evening we're going to look at compliant discernment, or we might say obedience, discernment in obedience. I'm glad that we believe in the doctrine of eternal security, amen? And I talked about the ultimate sanctification this morning, and that's probably, between that and the idea of eternal security, are probably two of the greatest doctrines I believe in all of the Bible, amen? Knowing that God isn't going to just dump us off at the corner, amen? When we've done something wrong and you know, forsake us. And I'm glad that God doesn't forsake us. I'm glad that God is true and faithful to us. And, you know, as maybe undeserving as we are to be as children sometimes, God is faithful. Amen? This is, I think, one of the greatest doctrinal truths in all of the Bible. You know, according to Ephesians chapter 1, our eternal destiny is sealed by the Holy Ghost. And that seal takes place at the moment we are saved. And we might want to say we're preserved in Christ, that God will not let us go. But the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul is saying there to Timothy, I know, first of all, he says, I know whom I believed. In other words, he had an intimate knowledge of who God was. He knew Jesus Christ. He knew God the Father, and he understood that they were faithful and that they were, again, willing and desirous to continue the relationship with him no matter what his life brought. And he said, I know him. I know who he is. And I am, because of that, I am persuaded, I'm absolutely confident, without any doubt, that he is able to commit, or to keep, sorry, that which I've committed unto him. And that commitment was salvation. I've given that, and that's really what salvation is. It's a commitment. We're committing ourselves to Christ, putting ourselves in his hand, believing that he died for our sins. And Paul there says, you know, I've made that commitment. And I'm persuaded, because I know who God is. And God is a loving God. And God is a caring God. And God is going to nurture us and keep us by the power of the Spirit of God until the day of salvation, until the day of that final glorification, that final stage of sanctification, when we're ultimately glorified to be with him. And when we think about this idea of eternal security, it's a gift of God, and it's a gift of God's grace as well. And, you know, many people struggle with eternal security and the idea that we're safe in Christ, that we are not going to fall out of God's family. We're adopted, and that adoption, by the way, is a legal, it's a legal transaction that takes place when we're a child of God. And people think, well, what's stopping you from, you know, if you don't believe you can lose your salvation, what is stopping you from just going out and doing whatever you want? And I have a real problem with that when people say that, like, because I know I used an illustration a couple of weeks ago, our wanter should be different when we're saved, amen? We don't want to do those things anymore. Those things and the things of the world, they're not what we want. We want to be in church. Amen? I want to hear everyone say amen on that one. We want to be in church. Amen? We want to be reading the Bible. Amen? We want to be serving God. And we want to be doing what is pleasing to our Father. Amen? We live in an interesting day where, you know, this what we call sloppy agape, or this cheap grace that abounds in our society today, that, well, because we are saved by grace, it doesn't matter whether we obey God. It's almost like it's an option on a car. You know, well, I you know what? No, I don't want that. We don't have to have that option. We don't need this. We don't need that. And somehow we think that we can pick and choose what what we're going to obey and what we're not going to obey, and how far we're going to obey. And you know, listen, folks, obedience to God, and again, I'm going to develop this as we get into the message. Obedience to God shouldn't be drudgery. And you know what I'm saying? It shouldn't be like, oh, man, he's preaching about obedience again and all of these things that God requires for us. And I'm not going to go through all of the things that God requires. We don't have that long. But when we see something that God has said in his word, we want to obey him. And it shouldn't be a burden. The Bible says, you know, that nothing, to those that love the law of God, nothing shall offend them. And that idea of being offensive is nothing is going to, you know, be burdensome. That God wants us to keep his commandments and that they are not burdensome to us. And we should rejoice in obedience. Amen. And again, this idea that, you know, because we're saved by grace and living for him, and obeying him, and all of these things are optional, you know, it doesn't really help our relationship with God very much. God wants us to obey. Grace doesn't mean obedience is optional. And we're going to look at that as we, again, get into the message. And if you're in 1 John, we're going to read some verses here in 1 John. We're going to start at verse 3. And the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we love, or sorry, that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And again, we thank you as we read these verses. These are instructional verses, Lord, we know. And we want to follow these instructions. So help us and give us the insight to see how they apply to our lives. And so help us to love you in all areas and obey you where you've shown yourself true. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you and give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name and amen. There was a man by the name of Neil Martin. Neil Martin was a member of parliament in the British Parliament. He had served there for many years. And one day he decided he was going to get a bunch of his constituents and he was going to go on a tour through the parliament. And so there he was, he's walking along, and during the course of their visit, they happened along a man by the name of Lord Hailsham. Now, Lord Hailsham, he was Lord Chancellor of the Parliament. And that day when they met Lord Hailsham, who was wearing his full, you know, robes and garb and looked pretty official and everything, and so he's walking along, and he notices his friend. And so he shouts out, puts his hand in the air, and he shouts out, "Neil!" And within a split second, every one of those constituents fell to their knees. Never shout "Neil" when you're in the Parliament building. Wouldn't it be nice if we had, and, you know, fathers and parents and, you know, whatever, pastors and bosses, if you know, if there was instant obedience like that, amen. You say "Neil" and your kids are on their knees. You know, you say "Neil" and your employees or whatever, you know, it may be, you know, they're doing exactly what you want and when you want. And you know, the idea here of kneeling is to show honor and reverence to God. And you know, for someone to kneel before someone else is basically putting yourself at their mercy and if you will, putting them above you. You do that to somebody who's very important. The Bible says that every knee, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow. And I had a guy tell me once that, that was irresistible grace. I said, no, that's just reality. Amen. When people stand before Jesus Christ, no one is going to have to shout, kneel. They're going to fall on their knees. And we can either, as God's children, we can either fall on our knees here and understand how high God is, how high above man God is, and how worthy He is of our worship, and how worthy He is of our adoration. And we've got to learn, first of all, before we can become discerning in obedience, we have to learn humility. There's a lot of people, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego notwithstanding, who have refused to kneel before people. And they've become a head shorter. In many cases, the reason that they failed to do that is because they're just proud. I am not going to kneel before another man. And I got to throw this little infomercial in here. Barack Obama, the former president of the United States, was the first president ever in U.S. history to kneel before another world leader. And the guy that he kneeled before was a radical Muslim. And that's just my little information package today. But God wants obedience. And I am glad, and I want to say this again. Obedience isn't optional, but I'm glad that God doesn't save us according to our measure of obedience. Amen? Because if we didn't have that little doctrine of eternal security, we would all fall very quickly. God doesn't measure, we're not saved, again, according to the measure of obedience. But obedience to God, according to John here in our verses, is a measure of our salvation. It's a measure of our salvation. And number one, I want to look at a discerning heart. We find that in verse 3 here. The Bible says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And you know, this is, first of all, the assurance of salvation. And by the way, that is what John is writing this book for, is for assurance, so that you may know, you can be absolutely sure that you are a child of God. And I want to notice something here. We know that we know Him, because we've made a profession one day. No, we know Him, the Bible says, if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments. I'm glad God gives us assurance. And one of the, by the way, Mennonites, for the most part, and I'm sure there are some out there, but most Mennonites don't believe in eternal security. They believe that you can lose your salvation if you don't, I don't know, ride a horse and buggy or something. They believe you have to do works in order to be saved. I was up near Shelburne buying some stuff a couple years ago off a Mennonite guy, and I pulled out a gospel tract. I started witnessing to him. And first of all, I was a little shocked. He said he'd never heard of the song Amazing Grace. And I said, well, then, have you ever heard of Amazing Grace in the Bible? And he said, I don't know what you mean. And I asked him if he knew for sure if he was going to heaven when he died. And here, he's a very religious man. Old style Mennonite, you know, no cars in the driveway and electricity and all that stuff. And he says, well, I think so. I've done pretty good in my religious life. I've been faithful. And I've had times where I've been, you know, in lows and all this other stuff. But I think I've done enough to get me to heaven. And again, no assurance. And that's why, by the way, why Mennonites don't smile. Have you ever seen a Mennonite smile? I have. I'm just kind of being facetious there. But, you know, I think one of the greatest in the Christian life, the greatest measures of joy is knowing that we're secure in Christ. Amen. I don't know how people who believe you can lose your salvation, I don't know how they can sleep at night if they've had a bad day. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells us how we can know if we've crossed the line. God doesn't write us a letter. Dear, fill in the blank. You know, you're out of my family. I've kicked you out. I don't like what you did. You've done too many bad things. You've embarrassed the family, so you're out. God doesn't write us a letter. We don't get a text message. So how would we know? How would we know when we've done enough to finally lose our salvation? And there would be a lot of uncertainty, and there'd be a lot of, I think, in our hearts, turmoil. Assurance brings joy. Amen. Assurance brings happiness and satisfaction that God loves us and that God is willing to keep us. And the Bible talks about keeping His commandments here. And again, commandments do not save us. We are not saved by keeping our commandments, but the commandments of God assure me by our experience that we are in fact the children of God. You know, disobedient Christians, Christians who aren't living for the Lord are normally the ones that don't know and have doubts and wonder. How could I possibly be saved? I know I've mentioned that fella that I worked with at Ford for many years, who was a charismatic, and he got out of the will of God and ended up doing all kinds of stuff I don't even want to mention. I know driving home one night from work, he was drunk, and he was driving, hit a woman and killed her. Didn't he drove home, went on right on home. Said when the police found him the next morning, he said he thought he hit a snowbank. And he came to me one night. He was drunk and come over to me, knew I was a Christian, and asked me. He said, "Do you think I'm saved?" And I said, "I don't know if you're saved or not. That's between you or God. But I know one thing: I would not want to be standing in your shoes when you die." And people who are living lives like that, and out of God's will, out of church, and maybe probably not reading your Bible or anything else. I mean, there can't be assurance. There can't possibly be that assurance. And there's a lot of people out there that are fooling themselves. The Bible talks about their keeping or keepeth. That is the idea of guarding or guarding continually. God keeps us. And we keep His commandments, we're guarding them, and we're continually obedient in our hearts. And when we think about this, the more that we obey from our heart, the more that we are assured in our hearts that we are in fact the children of God. Listen, I know when I preach and when I talk about things like this, I can read the Bible and I can read books and study and do all these other things, but there's no better way for me to explain it than my own personal experience. And I know that the day I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, that my desires changed and my focus in life changed and my goals changed. And suddenly, you know, those Christians didn't seem so weird anymore and different and peculiar. And I desired to follow the will of God. And despite the fact that a lot of people were wondering why I, you know, got on this religious kick, one guy at work one time told me, I thought you used to be a pretty smart guy. He said, "What are you doing reading that book for?" I said, "Well," I said, "if you got a few minutes, I'd like to explain that to you." And, you know, it didn't matter what the world thought. It didn't matter what other people thought. I desired the things of God. And if somebody was to tell me, you know, like many did, "You know, you're just going to be on this little religious kick for a couple of months and it's going to, you know, pass. And you'll be your old self in a few months or a few years. You'll be back to yourself and doing the things you used to do." And when people would say that to me, that was really strange in my mind. Because when I made my commitment to Christ, I never even it never entered my mind that in 5 years I'd be back doing the things I used to do. It never entered my mind that one day I'd be out of church. It never entered my mind that I would ever be doing anything other than serving God. Because I didn't just turn over a new leaf. And when somebody's saved, we're not just turning over a new leaf. We're not just on a religious kick. We've got a new nature. Amen? God has changed us from the inside. Our desires are different. And I wanted to serve God. It wasn't a kick. It was a transformation. And you know, they say, I'm not sure if it's true, that our taste buds change every 7 years. And I do believe there is some medical evidence that our body does go through changes about every seven years, which is an interesting thing. But my taste buds have changed, and there's certain things. When I was a kid, I hated peas, and I hated mushrooms. I could live on mushrooms today. Amen. Who's with me on that one? I love mushrooms. I still haven't gone through the 7 years of liver yet, though. That one's not there. But when it comes to spirituality, I don't think my taste buds are going to change. Amen. I don't see myself. I'm really trying to look for the right way to say this. I don't have an appetite for the old life. I don't have an appetite to live like the world. I have absolutely no desire to live like this world. So when people say, you know, you're just going to get off that religious kick one day and just go back and live like you used to, I'm like, I have no appetite to do that. My desire is to serve God. I believe with all of my heart, like Paul said, I believe and I know the God of the Bible. And I believe that He is faithful, and that which I've committed unto Him, He is going to be faithful. And He is going to bring it to pass. And He's coming back for us one day. Amen. I believe all of that stuff. And nobody's going to convince me otherwise. And since I believe, and since I've committed myself to God, that is where my attention is. And unless, you know, something very, very significant happens and I completely lose my mind, I'll be serving God. Amen? And so when we think about this desire of the heart, I can tell you of my experience. I know in my life what took place when I was saved. And I can look in the Word of God and I can see, I can line up my experience with what the Bible teaches about salvation. And so when John here says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Have I kept His commandments perfectly? Absolutely not. Have I obeyed every day of my life? I definitely have not. Have I sinned? Yes, I have. Have I fallen short of the glory of God? I do every day. But my heart and my desire is to serve God. And that is what gives me confidence. People who struggle sometimes with the assurance of salvation really need to just focus on the Spirit and the power of God in their life. I know, again, by my experience, I know the day that I trusted Jesus Christ, something beyond just turning a new leaf happened. There was more than just making a decision. There was a new power in my life. There was a new Spirit dwelling within me. And my Spirit, according to the Bible, it bore witness with God's Spirit that I was a child of God. And so when I go and I'm living my life and I end up in an area of disobedience, I don't have to say, you know what, maybe I'm not saved. Because I know by my experience that I am saved. I know by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and my new heart, my new desire, the things that are different in my life, you can never take those things away. And again, the things in your life as well. And so our heart is now fixed on God and desiring God. And I like what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, is loving Jesus an option for the Christian? No, you're probably thinking, well, no, Pastor, you need to love Jesus to be a Christian. Amen? Which is right. We should love Jesus. We put our affection towards Jesus Christ. So in other words, Jesus is saying, if you're a Christian, if you're saying you're saved, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, that the commandments of God are not grievous. Obedience brings about maturity as well. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. We should delight ourselves in serving God each and every day. And you know, when we think about love and we think about obedience, you know, for instance, you know, you got young children in the house, and wouldn't it be nice if they didn't have to be told to make their beds? They didn't have to be told, you know, to do this or help out with dishes or, you know, shovel the driveway or whatever we've asked them to do. And we don't have to ask them, and we just realize it gets done, and they've done it because they love you. Amen? Done something nice for you. Amen? That's what we should be doing. It's not as Christians, because, you know, we're God says we have to do it. You know, so I guess we better be in church. I guess we better be faithful. I guess we better read our Bibles and witness. And, you know, and then we start thinking, well, God is great. God's commandments are grievous, you know, and they're really just horrible. And I'm gonna ask you this question. What makes a man and a woman married? You're saying, well, it's a legal document and all these different things. But when you get married, you say vows and you give each other vows. Do those vows, which, you know, essentially they're commandments, do those vows make you married? No, they don't. They don't make you married, nor is keeping them, nor does keeping them make you married either. But when we think about, you know, loving and submission and all of the vows and faithfulness and this and this and this and this, you know, I hope men and I hope ladies, we don't walk around and husbands will say, oh man, I gotta love my wife because I made them, you know, and ladies are, oh, I gotta be submissive to my husband, and it's horrible, and I gotta, you know, be this, and I gotta do this, and you know, so that's what makes us follow those vows. But really, shouldn't it be, you know, I love my spouse, and it's because of that, you know, well, oh no, I do it because I'm afraid of a divorce. Losing all that money and all these other things. You know, fear should not be the motivation. It should be love, right? And so love is the motivating factor. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the motivating factor in our service for God, in our obedience to God. And when God shows us something in His Word, when God shows us an area of obedience, we shouldn't say, oh, you know, I got to do that. You know, pastor's going to be on me and visiting and all, like, you know, the usual things. We should be saying, Lord, praise God, I can be faithful to you in this area. And if it's pleasing to you, God, I'm going to do it because I love you. And I want to have a right relationship with you. And I want, not because I'm afraid to lose our relationship, not because, you know, I have to do it, because I love you. And love is the motivational force and the motivational factor with our relationship. And that relationship can't begin until we know Him. Like Paul said there in 1 Timothy, that he knew who God was. You know, the more the more we learn about God, the more we should love Him, and the more we should fall in love with Him, and the more we should be thankful for salvation, and the more we understand the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And those things should be those motivational factors, not only for loving God for what He's done for us, for loving us. We love Him because He first loved us. How can we not love a God who is willing to send His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins? As undeserving as we are, amen? Oh, I'm a pretty good person, Pastor. I'm pretty deserving. You know, we're all so deserving of God's grace. But would be to God that we would just understand who we are. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And then he talks about abiding. In John 15 and verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And that fruit there, obedience again, is all related to our relationship and our closeness and our love towards the Savior. And then we need to have a discerning walk as well. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And then in Ephesians 5, 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And, this is where, again, another area where Christianity, you know, I don't know if I want to say today, Christianity has always had a problem with doing this. Are we following God, or is God following us? You see, what we do, and we may not even realize we're doing it, but we make God what we want Him to be. And we want God to follow us. And like I said, we do this and we don't even realize it. We start setting the boundaries. And we start dictating to God what we think, you know, should be done. But the Bible says that we are to be followers of God. We're to be the followers. God is to be the leader, and we're to follow God, and we're to allow God to take us where He wants to take us. So we have a world of Christianity that is making, listen, the God of the emerging church is not the God that I serve. Amen? I talk to so many people, and I know a couple of the ladies here knocked on this door of this guy. He had a very, very, very different God than the God of the Bible. He wasn't no hell and, you know, no judgment. God was this and God was that. But God wasn't the God of the Bible. And it's interesting, in the Garden of Eden, Satan, when he deceived Eve, you know what he did? He changed the character of God. He changed who God was. Yea, hath God said. Is God really, you know, going to punish you? Are you really going to die for disobedience? God is. There's no hell, Eve. There's no judgment. There's no punishment for sin. God is just a benevolent, you know, nice guy who's going to just accept everything we do. And so we end up becoming the leader, and then God just kind of, we expect God just to follow along in our own little mold. There was a story during the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast, and one of the ministers said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." And Lincoln responded, showing his great insight. He said, "No, gentlemen, let's pray that we're on God's side." Amen. We can't just pull God to us. And so finally, number three here, we have to have a discerning life as well. We find that in verses 7 to 11. The commandments there, this commandment that is spoken of is not one of the Ten Commandments, but it's the commandment to love one another. And there is a sense in which this commandment is very old, and also a sense in which it is new as well. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," and listen to that, "by this, loving one another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And you know, that's what I've said, you know, so many times before as a church. We're not here to see through people. You know, everyone has problems, and everybody has issues, and everybody has faults. And, you know, if we're only seeing through each other rather than seeing each other through, we're going to have problems. You know, there's no one in this world that did not get born without sin. There's no one in this world that did not get born without being a little bit broken. And so we you know what? We've all got problems. We're all a little bit weird. We're all a little bit different. We're all a little bit, you know, proud. We're all a little bit this, and we're all a little bit that. And the sooner we realize as God's children that we are, we're just a bunch of sinners that have come together to serve God and to worship God, and we're to maybe to help each other out on the way and on that journey. And you know, for me, there's no other place in this world I would rather be than with God's people. There's a lot of really nice unsaved people out there. They're really, really nice people. And I could get along with them really good. And, you know, there are unsaved people. I get along with them really good. But there's no other place that I would rather be than with God's people. Because we're gonna be in heaven together. And we're saved, and we've got that common bond. We're of the same family. And there's so many other factors involved in that. You know, being with God's people should be the greatest thing. And I've mentioned so many times, and I'll finish up quick here. When we think of problems, church problems, you know, you get a... And again, no one church, and this is what I think pastors and church people, there's no temptation taken you, and let me say this, there's no temptation taken us that is not common with man. You know, the same problems that we've had, the same problems that we have, are the same problems that every other church has. You know, and every church goes through problems. Every church has a group of rebels sometimes, over and over again. Just wait around every 5, 6, 7 years. You get a group of people, usually started by one guy that doesn't like things that are going on, and he rallies around, gets a whole bunch of people angry, and they leave. Every church I know has had that happen, many of them multiple times. Who is the only one that loses in those situations? Who's the only one that loses? Well, yeah, they do, definitely. But ultimately, it's God. And the community looks and they say, "Oh, that church, it's split again. Oh, that church, you know, this. Oh, that church, that. Look at these Christians, they can't get along." And everybody's sitting there thinking, wow, you know. See, I'm saying that to say this. The devil wants nothing more than to bring division in a church and to get Christians fighting amongst themselves and get Christians mad at each other and get Christians fighting. Because the testimony there of John is that by us loving one another, and I'm going to say this. It doesn't mean that everyone has to be our best friend, or we just, you know, throw our arms around each other. And I've got a real problem right now with somebody sending me kisses on the phone and stuff like that. But I won't mention Keith's name. But
we shouldn't just, you know, it's not like we just love each other and we want to kiss everyone and just, you know, we're just like, you know, there's some people that maybe they're just not going to be our best friends. And that maybe they're just not, you know, there's no, the personality just doesn't, you know, whatever, and we're not going to, you know, spend our friendship with them, but they're still in our church, or they're a Christian, maybe in another church, whatever, and but there still should be a love, amen? Because they're a child of God. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, the devil is going to work, and he's going to work, and he's going to work, and he's going to work in your life and in your heart and in any church to bring in division. Because that one thing that God says, by this one thing, they are going to know that you're my disciples. He knows if he can undermine that and he can destroy that and he can bring that down. He knows he's won. The devil has always brought division and been divisive. God wants us to love him. God wants us to love one another. And that is an unselfish love as well, a sacrificial love. We call that agape love. A girl asked her boyfriend, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, I do love you." The girl said, "Would you die for me?" And he said, "No. My love for you is an undying love." But would be to God that we would love sacrificially. Amen. Love one another. Love God sacrificially. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 that we are to bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. God wants us to love one another. And you know, if we have hatred in our life, the Bible goes on to say here that in verse 9, if somebody has hatred in their life, they're living in darkness. The Bible says they're in verse 10 that they're causing stumbling. And in verse 11, they're hindering progress for the cause of Christ. And you know, hatred is something that is so self-destructive. There was a guy, have you ever had somebody that constantly slaps you on the back, you know? "Hey, how you doing?" You know, gives you the big old shot in the back. Well, this guy had this fella that was always, every time you see him, he'd come up and give him a big old swat in the back. "How you doing, buddy?" And this guy couldn't take it anymore. He figured, "I'm going to get even." So you know what he did? He put a whole bunch of dynamite and strapped it on his back. And so the next time that guy came along to slap him in his back, he'd set off that dynamite and he said, "I'll take care of him." Well, guess who else he's going to take care of? Yeah. And you know what? Hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness and all those things, that's exactly what we're doing. It destroys not only the person who is the object, but it also destroys us. You know, we get rid of that and we it's like taking just a load off of our stress, a load of stress off of our life and off of our mind. And so when we think about obedience, we think about living for God, we need to do it from the heart. We need to do it by walking with God each and every day. And also by living a loving, discerning life. Loving the brethren. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you for your blessings and your goodness and all that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we've looked at this subject tonight, discerning in our obedience, Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand what it means to obey and how it relates to us as Christians. But Lord, I pray that each one of us here would love you more. And I believe that is the key. If we love you with all of our hearts, we will desire to follow those commands. And that they will not be burdensome or grievous. And so, Father, help us to love you supremely. Help us to thank you for not only saving us, but keeping us, sealing us with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, that we need never fear ever falling back into the world, losing the Spirit of God. So So bless as we have this altar call, if there's somebody here tonight that needs to come. Maybe just lay their all in the altar. Maybe just pray for power to obey and discernment. Would you work for your honor and for your glory in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.